Thank you. Appreciate the opportunity to be with you folk this morning. And it's a blessing we can get reassembled a little bit over this pandemic and all. I grew up in the north woods of northern Minnesota. We were about 80 miles from the Canadian border, where it gets cold in the winter. Sometimes we'd wake up and the thermometer would be all shriveled up down to the bottom by the 55 below mark. So those were cold days. And we didn't have electricity. We did have running water. Every time the water bucket would get empty, my wife would say, "One of you boys take the bucket and run to the spring and get some water." And so we had that kind of running water. But anyway, grew up there, and after graduated from seminary in 1963, a long time ago, took my family and moved to the Chicago area near O'Hare Airport and started a church there, and the Lord blessed us and pastored there for about 50 years. And then my wife got Alzheimer's disease, and so I had to resign so I could take care of her. And then 3 years ago, she passed on to be with the Lord. So in the meantime, I've been having services in senior homes. We have a lot of them around our area. So every week I have services in 7 or 8 nursing homes, preach the gospel to them, sing the old hymns and so on. But of course, for several months now, haven't been able to do that either, because all nursing homes forbid entrance to anyone. Can't get in there no matter what you do. And so I've been shut off from that as well. So haven't done much speaking in a long time. So I hope I haven't forgotten how. I'll try to remember how to do that. And it's good to be with you folk. I spend a lot of my time nowadays, always have, I guess, in writing. And I put a few things on the table in the back that you're welcome. Just pick up one or two if you like to give her somebody. I do some tracks. There's a number of tracks there that I've written. And here's a track that, these aren't for sale. You just pick up a few of them and take them with you if you can. Here's one for old people. I always tell them that's not my picture on the cover. They might think it is, but it isn't. And that works real good with senior citizens. And then if you happen to be working with someone who's a new Christian, or they're just thinking about it, and, you know, the reality is people nowadays don't know anything about the Bible. And 50 years ago, you could go down to the saloon on the corner and drag somebody out of the bar, and they know more about the Bible than people do nowadays. Nothing about the Bible. And so I wrote this little book, What the Bible's All About, to kind of go through the main ideas of the Bible and salvation. And that's a good book. If you're working with somebody, take one of these along, or two of them, and give it to them, and let that be a help to them. And take advantage of any of those you care to. I also make trips to Burma almost every year. I've been over there 18, 19 times, to Burma and India, and conduct seminars for pastors over there. And so we thank the Lord for the strength he gives us to continue and get on many of these things. All right, let's go to the Word of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your grace, your goodness to us. Thank you for each of these folks here this morning, their love for you. Pray that you might bless hearts and strengthen us all to be cautious about the way we live and the decisions we make, that Christ might be glorified in our lives. And so we pray these blessings in Christ's name. Amen. I want to challenge you this morning about the subject of decisions, choices. We all have to make choices every day. Some are big and some are little. Now, some choices that you make are not too significant. Now, maybe you're getting up in the morning and going to have a piece of toast. You got a big decision. There's a jar of strawberry jam and a jar of grape jam. Which one are you going to pick? It probably won't affect the future of the world very much which one you get. You know, doesn't really matter much. So some decisions are not too significant, but on the other hand, some are. And some people find decisions very hard to make. And some decisions are made rashly. Oh, whatever comes to my mind, that's what I'll do. Oh, yeah, that looks like good. That looks like fun. And we make rash decisions. And there are some folk who don't like to make any decisions. I heard about a young fellow once, a farm boy out in the country, and he was kind of looking for some extra work. And so he saw the farmer down the road had a sign on help wanted. So he went down there and see what I can get a job. And, oh, yeah, I've got a job for you, just part-time job for a day or two. See that truck just dumped that load of potatoes there. And we've got to sort them out because some, it's been a long time on the truck, and some are starting to rot a little bit, and some got cut up in the digging. And sit here and sort these potatoes out and put the good ones over and throw them in that pile, throw the bad ones in that pile, we'll feed them to the hogs. And I got a canopy here, so you don't have to sit in the sun doing this. And they'll pay you $10 an hour. And so, understand? Yeah, okay. All right. See you in 2 or 3 hours. See what you can get done. And so, after a few hours, the boss man came back and said, he saw me just sitting there. He says, "What's the matter?" "Oh, I think I'm going to quit." "Well, quit? What's the matter? Is it too hot out here?" "No, no, the canopy's good. Keeps the sun off me." "Well, aren't I paying you enough money?" "Yeah, that's a good price." "What's the problem?" "Well, it's just that making all these decisions is getting the best of me." Well, maybe you find decisions easier to make than that. I hope so. But some decisions don't matter too much, and some are real significant. Decision about salvation. Can't make a more important decision than that. If you're not saved, make a decision to trust the Lord and have eternal life. A decision about where you're going to go to college, young people. Or what career are you going to pursue? Or who are you going to marry? Which church you're going to go to? Those are all decisions. And many people go through life kind of all messed up because they made the wrong decision somewhere along the line. So this morning I'd like us to look at three examples of people and decisions. One case is a man who made the wrong decision. One case is some people that made the right decision, but they didn't follow through on it. And the third case is a man who made the right decision. And so let's look at these, if you would. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. I'm looking to see where our clock is so I know I don't go too long here. So if I do, somebody stand up and holler. And maybe I got to... Anyway, Genesis chapter 13. Now here is situation in the life of Abraham. Notice verse 2, chapter 13. It says, "Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel," and so on. So here is Abraham. Now notice verse 4. "He went unto the place of the altar which he'd first named, and there Abraham called the name, on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents." So here are these two men. They're traveling together, Abraham and Lot. They've got their flocks and their herds and so on. And then verse 8, "Abraham said to Lot," see, they got some problems there. They had difficulties. Too many animals, and there weren't room for them all to eat grass, too many. And so he said, "We got to separate here." And so notice what it says in verse 8. "Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen." Always fighting. "No, we're going to graze our animals here." "No, no, that's where we were yesterday. You go somewhere else," and you know, all that kind of thing. "Get to the watering trough." "I want to go first." "Well, no, my animals are thirsty. They haven't anything to eat all day. I want to go." Fighting and difference of opinion. And Abraham says, "That's just not good. We've got to do something about it." And so, go down to verse 11, or verse 9, I should say. Abraham says this, verse 8, "Let no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." He says, we got to make a choice. "Lot, you choose. You will go this way, I'll go that way. You go that way, and I'll go this way. Whatever. You choose." And so, notice what it says. Verse 10. "Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou goest to Zoar. And then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other." Lot, make a choice. You go that way or this way? Which way are you going? And Lot says, "I'll go that way." Now that, we'll see, was the wrong decision. made the wrong decision. Now, why did he do that? Well, first of all, he went by appearances. He looked down there, down sloping down from up here on the top of the mountain ridge down toward Jordan. The land gets better and better and better, and the grass is greener and thicker, and it's really good down there. And he was looking on the outward appearance. Now, that isn't always a good thing to do, you know. Sometimes appearances fool you. The old saying, everything that glistens isn't gold. And that's true. And so he looked the wrong way. And then in verse 13, notice, it says, he ignored the obvious. It says, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. Well, now, they lived in this area some time, and Sodom was a place that was well known. And it's no secret to anybody what kind of people there were in Sodom. Everybody knew that's a bad place. They're wicked people. They're immoral. They're perverse. They're twisted. And they're all bad people. And Lot knew that. But he ignored it. He said, he should have known. And he forgot his training, don't you think? You see, Lot was Abraham's nephew. And his parents had died, and Abraham adopted him into his family when he was young to train him and teach him all he knew and everything. And he forgot his training because Abraham had taught him the ways of God and the truths of God, and he knew what was right. But all those warnings he ignored, should have not ignored them. And then I noticed that he gradually drifted further and further from the truth. Look at verse 12. It says, Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan on this side of the mountain ridge, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. And notice this phrase, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, that doesn't mean that when he pitched his tent, he had the door open toward Sodom. Because remember, these people are shepherds. And they graze the land here. Then when they've got all the grass eaten up there, they go somewhere else. When the grass there is gone, they go somewhere else. They keep moving. And Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. He put his tent here. And then I got to move now. Let's get a little closer to Sodom. And he pitched his tent again the next time, a little closer to Sodom. And he kept moving closer and closer and closer, little by little. And that's why bad decisions creep up on you, you know. You start out just a little decision, and then it keeps leading you further and further and further from what is right. And then not only that, but he was acting selfishly. Now remember, Abraham had brought him up. He fed him, trained him, taken care of him, helped him develop his herds of cattle and so on. And he'd been just like a father to him. And so when it's time to make a choice, here's old father Abraham provided for me, and here I am. Which way to go? The selfish way. This is what I want. Now, he should have said, Abraham, you've done so much for me, you choose, I'll take what's left. No, selfishly, he said, that's better that way. That's where I want to go. I'll go that way, Abraham. And so he drifted away further and further. And then I noticed that not only that, but he didn't heed God's warnings. Turn over to chapter 14. Chapter 14. It says, it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, and all these other kings there, verse 2, these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and were with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Sodom, and king of Admon, and so on. Verse 3, all these were joined together in the land, and notice, they made war against Samaria, and by this time, later on, Lot had actually moved into Sodom, and so something's happening. So verse 11, and these kings came, and it says, verse 11, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. He moved in there by now, and took him and his goods and departed. Well, these neighboring marauding kings came. They captured the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took away the people and their substance, and that included Lot. And Lot was taken away, and you know how the story goes. Abraham had to go and rescue him. Abraham took his helpers, his assistants, his workers, and with the help of God, he defeated those kings and rescued Lot, brought him back. Well, now, Lot ought to have been thinking. Said, maybe God's trying to tell me something. You know, maybe God's got a lesson for me to learn. I better pay attention. But he didn't do that. He ignored God's warnings. And, you know, that's the way it is. Once you make a wrong decision, it just keeps leading you further and further from the right way. Once you make a get on the free, once you make a wrong turn, hard to make a U-turn and go back the other way. And so Lot made the wrong decision. And then even a little later, God sent some angels to warn him that he was going to destroy that city. Lot didn't pay much attention then either. And so notice this wrong decision. Notice what it cost him. First of all, it cost him his two sons. He had two sons. They were living in Sodom by this time. And Lot goes to his son and says, oh, God sent some angels and says he's going to destroy this city. We've got to get out of here. And his sons laughed at him. Didn't pay attention to the old man. Ignored him. And then, you know how it was. They left Sodom and God rained fire and brimstone down from heaven and burned up the whole city and all of Lot's stuff. His house, his possessions, gone. Lost everything. And then his wife, you know, these angels bringing him out of Sodom, they say, don't look back. And she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Lost his wife. And then they ended up living in a cave up on the mountain. His two daughters committed incest with him. They learned the immorality in Sodom. And so basically, he lost everything. His whole family. Because he made the wrong choice. And you parents, remember too, you make the wrong decision, that may well affect your whole family for a long time to come. It works the other way too. You make the right decision, that'll affect your whole family as well. I remember my father, back when I was a boy, he was a heavy equipment operating engineer. We lived up there in the country, and in northern Minnesota, in the country, everything shuts down for the winter, and the construction jobs weren't there. So he said, I think I'll go to Fargo, see if I can find work there. And he found work as a steam engineer there in Fargo. And so he said, I think I'll bring my whole family down here. And so he brought my mother and us boys, and we all went down to Fargo. And that was a good decision because my folks were Christians, but they didn't know much about anything, hadn't ever been really taught. And they found a good Baptist church to go to. Started going to a Baptist church, and my three brothers, we were all saved. And all three of us boys went into the ministry for the rest of our lives. And we were blessed by that one decision he'd made. So decision lasts. They have consequences, for bad or for good, depending on how you make them. Well, Lot, he made the wrong decision. Now let's look at a second example. The Israelites. Turn in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Here we find a contest, you know about it, the contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Elijah, the prophet of God, and these idolatrous prophets of Baal. Now remember, after Solomon was the king, he died and they got in a fuss about taxes and the country of Israel divided into two sections, north section, southern section. And Solomon's son reigned in the southern section where the capital of the kingdom had been and where the temple was, and someone else reigned in the other section, in the northern section. And the king in the northern section said to people, now I know according to the word we're supposed to go to Jerusalem to worship on these three special days, but that's a long ways for you people, and you shouldn't have to go through all that. Why don't we just do our worship here at home, you know? We'll worship here, and that'll be all right. And then that turned to idolatry, and it turned into the worship of Baal, and by this time now, they're all worshiping Baal. And over in the south, they're kind of worshiping God there. But in the north, well, they claim they still worship God, but they're worshipers of Baal. And God was unhappy with them. And through Elijah the prophet, God sent a drought. Elijah, you tell King Ahab there's going to be a drought for 3 years. No rain until you say so. And the drought came. And the gardens withered. The fields dried up. The animals couldn't find water. The people couldn't find water to drink hardly. And there was starvation and death all through the land. And finally, God sent Elijah to old King Ahab and said, Ahab, we got to do something. And notice he challenged him to a contest. In chapter 18 there, look at verse 19. Elijah says, now therefore send, you Ahab, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400, that's 850 of them, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Here they come together, the whole group, 850 false religion followers, and all the people, spectators. So there's thousands, several thousand people up on Mount Carmel ready to see what's going on. And so he says, notice what it says in verse 19. He said, verse 21, I should say. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Now, in our language nowadays, halt means stop. But in those days, it meant limp. And so he says, the halt and the lame. He says, how long are you going to go limping along two decisions? Whether you worship God today and Baal tomorrow and Baal this week and God next week. Make up your mind who you're going to serve anyway. And we need to have this contest and you see whose God is. And so go down to verse 26 now. So you get ready to contest. He says, we'll have a contest and we'll both offer a sacrifice. The prophets of Baal offer sacrifice. I'll offer a sacrifice. And the God that sends fire from heaven, that ought to show you who God is. And so verse 26, notice, says, they, that is the prophets of Baal, took the bullock which was given, they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon. All morning they're praying, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. Calling out to this false god. Guess what? There was no voice nor any answer. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. They started to work themselves into a frenzy. And verse 27, came to pass at noon, Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, you claim he's a god. Either he's talking or he's pursuing or he's on a journey or maybe he's fallen asleep and has to be waked up. You're not yelling loud enough. He's just teasing them, mocking them, giving them a hard time. He says, well, where's your God anyway? Maybe fall asleep. Wake him up and see if he won't do something. And nothing happened. And verse 28 says, they cried loud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them, cutting themselves and screaming. And what an awful sight that must have been. And nothing happened. Verse 29, so it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded, not a thing happened. No answer from Baal. Baal did nothing because Baal was nothing. All right, now it's Elijah's turn. Verse 30, Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And he repaired the altar. The old altar had been made there for worship of God many years ago. Put it all together. And he put the sacrifice on the altar. And so now he says, so there's no trickery involved. Let's put some water on it. Well, there wasn't any fresh water. They had to go clear down Mount Carmel to the Mediterranean Sea, bring up salt water. 4 barrels, poured it on. And Elijah said, that's not enough. Let's get it really wet. Bring 4 more barrels. 4 barrels, poured it on. So let's do it again. 12 barrels poured all over. Everything sopping wet, water running everywhere. And then notice verse 36. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art the God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I've done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then, verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Burned it all up. Everything gone. Verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. They made their choice. And they said, yes, Baal's nothing. The Lord is God. The God of Israel, that's the one who's burned up the sacrifice, and he's the real God, and he's the one we follow. We've made our choice. We're going to follow God. We're going to serve him, and there's great rejoicing among the believers. What a decision. But that decision was shallow and maybe mostly emotional and just didn't last. Now let's see. Go to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings 22, verse 6. Here we are 7 years later. Same people, Israel. Same king, wicked old King Ahab. And notice what's going on here. Ahab calls the prophets together. And they're wanting to find out about going to battle or something. And so chapter 22, verse 6, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. Now earlier he had 850 at this previous meeting. Now they got 400. And he said, shall I go up against Ramoth Gilead? They said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into thy hands. But there was one godly old preacher there named Jehoshaphat. In verse 7, Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we might inquire of him? These are all false prophets. One man said, but wait a minute. Where's those thousands of people that were there just 7 years before saying the Lord is God? Where are they gone? Well, they're there. Well, how come they're worshiping Baal now? Well, they forgot all about that decision they made. You see, they made a decision, but they didn't follow through. They didn't stick with it. They fizzled back into their old way of worship, and they probably thought, or others probably thought, they were in serious of time. They just didn't follow through. And you know, many times people are like that. They make a decision. Oh, yeah, this is the right decision. I need to be saved. I'm going to be saved. But they never get around to it. Oh, I'm going to start reading my Bible. Yes, we ought to read our Bible. I'm going to start reading my Bible every day. They make it for about a week, and then they forget all about it. Or they say, I need to get going to prayer meeting. I think I'll start going to prayer meeting every prayer meeting night. And I'll go to prayer meeting. Make it a week or two, and then, well, something interrupted. Pretty soon they aren't going to prayer meeting anymore. Decision didn't stand up. I'm going to start tithing. That's the right thing to do. I'm going to give God my tithe, or I'm going to be a witness to people like I should be. Make a decision, and they mean well, but they're kind of vacillating. You know, they're back and forth. They don't have the strength to make it stick. But let me encourage you. Talk is cheap. You say that. It's easy to say the right thing, hard to do it. And many people are big on talk, and they're not so big on performance. They have good intentions, but they don't follow through. Somebody said they're like people, instead of a backbone, they've got a wishbone, and they don't follow through on their wishes. And intentions are good, but they have to be followed through. And don't vacillate. You make a decision for the Lord, stick with us. Maybe in your life, there are some things you made a decision about, you got started, and then fizzled out. Well, go back and pick up the pieces and get started and stay on track this time. Don't be like Israel. Make vacillating decisions. Now, we looked at Lot. He made the wrong decision. Nation of Israel, they made a wishy-washy, vacillating decision. Let's go to the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Here we find a man named Moses. I know Moses' record's in the Old Testament, but he's referred to here in Hebrews chapter 11 in the great chapter of faith. And notice here what it says. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses chose. He made the right choice. He said, I'm going to go God's way instead of the way of the Egyptians. Now, I don't know when he made that choice. I think it was probably that day when he went down to see how the Israelites were doing. And you know, he was raised in the Pharaoh's palace, king's palace. He was there. His mother was his nurse. She took care of him, and evidently she taught him in those early years. And now he's a grown man. I don't know how long his mother's been there with him, but now he knows that he's a Jew. He knows the religion of God. He knows God and trusts him. And he knows the promises of God, and now he can go down and see about the Israelites. And he's making a choice. And at that time, let's realize that Egypt was the greatest nation. Egypt was the first real great world empire. The richest nation in all the world. All the glories that you could imagine were there in Egypt. King Tutankhamun was buried in a gold, solid gold casket. And they were skilled in the learning, and Moses knew all that. He knew all the luxuries of growing up in the palace, and this was the greatest nation in the world, and Moses was the heir to the throne. Now, maybe at Easter time every year they show this movie about the Exodus, you know, and they talk about Ramses the king. That's not the way it was. Ramses was 200 years later than Moses. And for about a period of 400 years, there were several kings named Tutankhamun, or King Tut. And all the historical records of Egypt are very specific and exact, the kings that lived before and the dates and how they died and all that sort of thing. And afterwards, but there's a period of 400 years there where they just don't have much history. They had several kings named Tutankhamun or King Tut, and they don't know much about them and how they died or anything. I think there's reason for that, because those were the years, 1400 B.C., roughly 1500 B.C., when the Israelites were escaping from Egypt and bringing all that destruction, and they just didn't want to talk about those things. So that whole time is kind of fuzzied up in their history. Not too long ago, a few years back, by a long story I won't tell you, I was the possessor of two scarabs from the tomb of King Tut. Now, how I got them, that's a long story. But a scarab was a beetle that was kind of a sacred, used for religious things and also for decoration, jewelry, made out of a ruby or agate or some polished thing. These, and most of them were made out of clay, but a few were made out of stone. And this was a stone, two or three little stone beetles carved out and encased in gold, and the inscription on the underside, some Egyptian hieroglyphic, which I had no ability to read whatsoever. And I like to think, I don't have any basis for it, that maybe Moses touched one of those same scarabs that I touched. Don't know that's true. But it could have been, because those were the days when Moses was there. Later on, I donated those scarabs to the museum at Maranatha for their little museum. You can go and look at them sometime if you want to. And anyway, Moses grew up in that situation. And so he was living in that situation, heir of all the riches of the throne. The Pharaoh had no sons. Moses would have been the next Pharaoh of Egypt, the richest nation in the earth. with all the riches and the glory and the throne. It was all his for the taking. Instead, he made a choice. No, I want to be with the people of God. I want to be with God's people. And he knew it would cost him. Notice verse 25. It says, choosing rather to suffer afflictions than enjoy the pleasures of sin. He knew that the pleasures of sin didn't last. He knew that the afflictions, even afflictions with God, were greater. And he could see the long-range program. Notice verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw the real God, and he was going to stand with him. And he had faith in the promises of God. He knew that God had promised that all the land of Canaan would be theirs, Israel's, and that after 400 years, Israel would go back there again. He knew that God had promised that the descendants of Abraham would be a great nation and have kings and a Messiah. He knew all those things, and he made his choice, believing that God would keep his word. Now, Moses knew all about those things, but you know, he never experienced any of them. After herding sheep in the wilderness for 40 years, and after leading the Israelites around the wilderness for 40 years, came to the border of the promised land, and God says, Moses, it's time for you to die. You're not going to go into that land. Come up the mountain and you can look it over, and then you're going to die. And God buried him somewhere on that mountain. But Moses did not lose his faith. He never doubted that he'd made the right choice. And even though he'd given up all the riches and glory of Egypt and experienced a life of difficulty and trials and hardship, he would have said the same thing the Apostle Paul said. He said, I reckon, Romans 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. My friends, don't be afraid to make the right choice. The right way is never the easy way, but the right way yields the eternal blessings of God. Now maybe you ask the question, how can I know which is the right choice? Well, that's a great question. Many ask it. I can only give you three little suggestions. One is, the right choice will always be in agreement with the Word of God. Psalmist said, thy word's a lamp on my feet and a light unto my path. And God will show you through the Scriptures. You search the Scriptures and he'll help you find the right decision. Secondly, be submissive to the will of God. God's will, whatever it is, that's what counts. Paul says in Romans 12, you might know what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. God wants you to know. He'll help you to know if you seek from him. And thirdly, be sensitive to the peace of God. Colossians 3:15, Paul says, let the peace of God rule or be the umpire in your decisions. And when you face decisions, we need to pray, we need to think, we need to search God's word, we need to be submissive to God's will, whatever it is, and he will give you the right choice. I'm sure Moses didn't know this old hymn, but if he had known it, he would have sung it, I think. Let me try and sing it for you. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shalt be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are all my own. Oh, make the right decisions. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have a good and perfect will for us. Help us to be seeking it, submissive to it, Lord, that we might walk with your blessings upon us and choosing that which is right in the eyes of God. Bless, we pray, each one in Christ's name. Amen.